Welcome to the live weekly message from the auditorium at Encounter. You may not be here in person, but you are still part of the family. Our speaker today is author and lead pastor Michael Rice.
Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis chapter 7. I want to share with you something I believe the Lord has put in my heart. What a difference a day makes. Genesis chapter 7, just to catch you up to where this is a story of Noah, and what has happened prior to this is God has told Noah to build the ark. He's taken years and years to build the ark, at the same time preaching. Noah tells them it's going to come a flood on the earth. They mock him, they ridicule him, but he builds the ark anyhow. Comes a time when God instructs Noah to get all the animals and his family into the ark. He does that. The ark is shut up. The rains come. And that's where we pick up the story. Verse number 23. Genesis 7, 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Next chapter, very next verse, chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Would you stretch your hands this way and pray with me and for me? Father, I thank you that you are all-knowing and you're a good God. I thank you, God, that this is not a sermon. This is a message for those that will hear it today. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. You're the real preacher here today. And I lean into you. Your will be done. Amen. They say that, how many's been down to see the Ark in Kentucky? They say that they built that as much as possible by the plans that God gave Noah in Genesis. If you haven't been down there, it's certainly not a holy trip, but it's a good recreational. One thing I was struck with when we did go was the massive size. I really, really, really underestimated it. In my mind, the ark was about as big as his room. I was not at all. Ready to know that the ark was so big you could see it driving down the interstate way off in the field. It's just, the size is just incredible. So Noah and his family spent a long time putting this ark together, and there finally came a time when God spoke and they gathered everybody into the ark and all the animals into the ark, and the ark was shut up. And then the rains came. At some point in time, the ark was no longer resting on the ground. It began to float. That would have been a weird moment, wouldn't it? Something that big. And to be inside that and having no idea what tomorrow held. God didn't say, hey, dude, we're going to do this for a week, and then We're going to move to plan B. He's closed up with all these animals. I like animals. I don't think I'd want to be closed up with all of them. We had a friend. His name was Kenny, Officer Kenny. He had a little roadside zoo because he just loved animals. And he had bears there. He had lions and tigers and panthers. And one of the lions in the movie Gladiator, he has that lion. These things are massive. Kenny, to some degree, treats them like pets. And we were over with him at his little roadside zoo and talking with him. And we were trying to minister to him for develop his relationship with the Lord. So we talked with him often and visited him. And we were walking around the zoo with him, his zoo. And we walk up to the bear cage. This bear was massive, massive, massive grizzly bear. Just massive. Now, this bear had, a couple of years earlier, at one time, Kenny had raised this bear from a cub to this full-grown beast. And a few years earlier, Kenny had gone into the cage for something, and the bear, for whatever reason, grabbed Kenny by the back of the neck. And thankfully, he had his leather jacket on, and the bear picked Kenny up and shook him. And ended up flying across the enclosure, and Kenny got out the door. On this particular evening, we're in the summer, we're visiting with Kenny, and we go to that bear cage, and there's a cyclone fence. That's all there is. There's no moats or barriers. There's just a cyclone fence with a gate. And we're standing talking. He's talking to us about the bear, and he looks at something's wrong in the cage. And he says something to the bear. And he walks up and he unlocks the gate and he throws the gate open and he walks past the bear over the corner of the cage and he's working on something and there is absolutely nothing between that bear and us. The gate's open. I don't remember. It seemed like we were maybe 20 feet away from the bear. Is that about what you think? Maybe close, I'm not sure. But I'm thinking, Kenny, Kenny, what are you doing? Because if the bear takes off of the door, my only idea is I can outrun Gail Beth. That's the only thing I had going in my favor at that moment was I think I could outrun her. Noah and his family are in this ark all this time. Day one was probably filled with absolute terror. Everything on the planet is dying, including people. I wonder when it started to rain if there was knocks on the door. I wonder if there were people beating on the side of the ark. I wonder if there are claw marks where people tried to get on the ark. I wonder what the animals did. Scratching, biting, trying. Day one is probably filled with terror, the noise, the sound of death everywhere. Maybe a little bit still left on day two or three. But probably by day seven, it's all done. It's quiet now. The whole earth is covered with water, and it's quiet. And I would guess if I was Noah and his family, I'm thinking, okay, God, I surely don't understand all of this. You ever been there when you don't understand what God's doing in your life? Good, this is for you then. I don't understand what all you're doing, God. But I'm glad that's over. And then the next day, day eight, day nine, day 10, okay, God, you did what you had to do. Let's move on. Anybody with me? Day 30. Day 40. There was no means provided to remove from the ark the excrement, the doo-doo, the smelly stuff. It's piling up. There's no means for ventilation. Day 40, day 50. Stuff is piling up. You ever been there in life? God, I thought we were past the lesson. I thought we were past the punishment stage. I thought we were past all this. Now every day seems like yesterday, and the stuff is piling up. Anybody been there? Day 80. Day 90. Wow. Day 100. Dad, what are we doing? What's next? Where do we go from here? Day 110. This last week was a weird week. I had trouble keeping track of what day it was in the week. Anybody else? It's just like you know how days seem like they have feelings? And you would say, "What, man, today felt like a Wednesday." Or today felt like... Anybody else? I just had one of those weeks that's kept like, "Oh, wait a minute, what is today?" Oh, yeah, it's Tuesday. I would guess day 130, day 140, day 145. You're talking about the stuff stacking up. Everything that you used to think was valuable is gone and dead. Everybody you used to fellowship except your family is gone. Every animal, every bird, every bug has been wiped off. You're stuck in this big boat with all of these animals making noise all the time. They never shut up. You know, kind of like your cats nowadays. Our cats... It usually goes out and spends all day outside, but now it goes out and in 10 minutes it's back at the door. Let me in, let me in, let me in, let me in. It's driving stir crazy. It doesn't know what... Anybody else's cat going nuts? It doesn't know what to do. I walk down the hall, it'll run and get in front of me with its tail stuck up in the air. And then walk real slow. And I know it's just the cat's butt, but it's starting to look like a target to me. Okay? I'm just saying. Did I just say that? I wouldn't, but I've thought about it. She's a good cat. Day 150 comes and goes. Day 151 starts. And these words come out of nowhere. God remembered Noah. I know when we read that, we get kind of weird because it almost, in our English vocabulary, it almost seems like what it's saying is that God forgot about Noah, and on day 151 he woke up, oh, I left those people bobbing around in a boat. Dang it. The Hebrew word remembered is Zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. It literally means the time has come that the will of God and the timing of God are aligned. And can I tell you, after these many years of walking with God, our biggest frustration is, my frustration with God has always been about timing. I've had him solve so many issues in my life. Gail, Beth, and I have had him solve so many issues in our life at the last stinking moment. Anybody else? You're like, you could have done this. I can see Noah and his family. You could have done this when the doo-doo was this high. Why are you waiting until it gets this high? Why 150 days? The last person, the last living creature, the last bug died 140 days ago. What am I still doing here? What am I still doing here? You ever felt that way with God? Why are we still in this, literally, this stinking boat? Literally. What am I still doing in this stinking season of my life? Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything, there's a season. I want to tell you the most disappointing news you will ever hear. You will never rush God one bit. You will not be able to twist his arm, cajole him, charm him, influence him to rush his timing. His timing is all part of his will. Listen, here's what I think what aligns with this story. Here's what I think God does to us sometimes is he will put us in a stinking mess and kill off everything else we depended on. So all we have left is him. Because he knows that best equips us going forward. If we enter every situation with this reality, if everything else fails me and if everybody else lets me down, he will not forsake me. He will not fail me. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I tell you that in that moment, on the end of day 150, everything about Noah's life seemed hopeless. The memories of the friends and the memories of the neighbors and the memories of all the cattle and sheep and animals and buildings that his home has been wiped away. Everything he had memory of is gone. And he's okay aligning himself with the purpose of God, but it seems like the purpose of God has already been checked off 140 days ago. You know, everything in the Old Testament is given for you and I as a testimony and as a learning tool. Amen? And yet long after what seemed like the purpose of God is taken care of, He's still in a stinking place. 150 days. Can I tell you something? I think our struggle with hope really comes down to our struggle with God. And it's hard to have faith for day 151 when you don't have any hope in day 150. Hope is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You don't see it first, but you begin to hope for it. And faith is the culmination of that hope. It's hard to have hope for the future if you don't have any faith in today. I think many times the attack of the enemy on our life is to steal our hope for today. Because then it steals the faith for tomorrow being better. We lose that. And we go to bed because we've had 149 days of this mess. The only thing I can look back in my life in this season is everything that was valuable to me, or nearly everything that was valuable to me, is gone. Everybody that I had a relationship with except my family is dead. And I'm stuck in this boat I can't even get out of without God's help. Hello? And every day it gets to stinking more and more in here. And you get to the point where it's time to feed the animals again. And you get to thinking, I don't even know why I'm doing this. If I put it in this end, it's going to come out the other end. And I can't deal with all that's coming out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, let's personalize it. I don't know why I continue loving this marriage when I get nothing but. I don't want to continue to be kind to my neighbor when all I get out of it is. I don't know why I give myself to this job when all I get out of it is. And you forget it was God who gave you that job. Like it was God who put Noah in the ark. It really is about hope. Without hope, there's no faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Psalm 42. Verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, in other words, like a sword stuck in me, mine enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The writer of this psalm is asking this question. He starts by saying how painful life is right now. It's like I've got a sword stuck in me. And my enemies every day are asking me, where's your God? Those enemies can be human, but more oftentimes they're spirits speaking through humans, or they're spirits speaking to your mind. And when you look back at the last season of your life and you see death and stink and mundane and no purpose, you feel trapped. It's noisy, it's confusing, I don't understand. You need to understand something, what the enemy is trying to do by pointing back at all of that and saying, where is your God? He's trying to steal today from you. Those may tell you that God has forsaken you, but in reality, the will of God and the timing of God have simply not lined up. And we get impatient with God. And you know what we often do? We place our hope in hope. I hoped God would do this. I hoped that God would heal me. I hoped that God would deliver me. I hoped that God would give me a husband. I hoped that God would give me a wife. I hoped that God would fix this husband he gave me. I hoped that God would fix this wife he gave me. I hope that the financial need would be met. I hope that I would get pregnant. I hope that my wife doesn't have any more babies. I hope, and when the hope doesn't come true, listen to me, it's a mind game the enemy plays. We blame God. And it begins to sound like the serpent in the garden. When you're ready to hear an accusation against God, you'll lose all hope. When God doesn't answer your prayer like you wanted him to, it's never because he can't. And it's never because he doesn't love you. And it's never because he's abandoned you. Get comfortable with being comfortable with not having all the answers. I look back on my life and I can tell you there were times that I don't understand why God did what he did. If I did, I'd be God. And I don't understand why he let this happen. And I don't understand why that. And I don't understand why this. But I've learned to get myself into a place that I refuse to hear an accusation against God. To Eve, it was, hath God really? Has he really? Matt, does he really love you? Is he really going to fix this? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And hope deferred makes us sick. The writer of Psalms says, he has this conversation. He says, it's like a sword is stuck in my bones and my enemies reproach me. And every day they ask me, where is my God? Now he's talking to himself. Self, why are you cast down? Why are you down and out? What's bothering you? And why are you upset? Why? You know why we're cast down? Because our hope wasn't realized. Years and years ago, Gail Beth and I were, our season at the particular church we were at was done. We had poured ourselves into it and thank God for the opportunity and the what he did accomplish there. It was an incredible grind every day. every day. And an opportunity came to go possibly pastor somewhere else. And these two situations could not have been more different. And we took a Sunday, and we traveled. We took a Saturday and traveled the 5 or 6 hour drive so that we could be there Sunday morning. And we went in there Sunday morning, and I met with the church council, and we got along fine. It's a fairly large congregation. We had service with them, and it was powerful. They're going to vote next Sunday, the following Sunday, but I remember we're getting ready to leave, and people are hugging us, and they're hugging Gail Beth and shaking hands. And one old guy, kind of the patriarch of the church, he hugs me. He kisses me on the cheek. He said, "Pastor, I love you, and I just feel like you are a godsend to us. I'm so looking forward to what God's going to do." If you're human, you can't help but like that. We get in the car and start driving home, and the exuberance of the moment begins to wear off. And I don't think we've driven 2 hours, and I know we're not going there. I know we're not going there. Before that, we were almost 5 years we weren't pastoring. We were given a chance to go pastor somewhere. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to go there and meet the people, have service with them, and then they will vote. We didn't really fit that well there. I'm just being raw with you for a moment, because this is a personal story. I'm telling you my personal story. Those people could not have been kinder to us. They were what you would call a down-home church. It's in Kentucky. Those people were just so warm. And we had come out of a situation 5 years earlier and deeply hurt by it. My wife had been deeply hurt by the church. I didn't know if we would ever muster the strength to trust a body again. And we go here to this church, and JJ was just an infant, and I see these mothers of the church grab that little baby from her and start loving on it like they're her grandma, loving on Gail Beth. We had church service with them, and it was just, you felt like family from minute one. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that wasn't God's will for us either. In fact, I knew it wasn't. So I told God, I said, "God, I don't think this is your will for us. But I'm not going to lie to you, God. It meant a lot to me to see my wife loved and embraced. And if they loved her and embraced her after just getting to meet her, how much more?" So I told the overseer, "Yes, we'll go." So the week dragged on. God kept telling me, "No, no, no." Monday, God's telling me no. Tuesday, God's telling me no. Wednesday is when the overseer is going to go there and take the vote. God's just, and I'm, "No, this was good for my wife. I want out of the ark. I want out of the," anybody relate to what I'm saying? "I want out of the stinking mess." So finally about 4:30 or 5 o'clock on Wednesday, I said, "Okay, God, I'm sorry. You're right. I messed up. But what do I do?" In 30 minutes, they're gathering to vote. The overseer is making his way to that church for the sole purpose of voting on who's the next pastor. I said, okay, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I messed up. I shouldn't have said yes. So I just submit myself to your will. Whatever you want. If you can help me fix the mess I've made, then help me fix the mess I made. Shortly after that, maybe an hour, I get a call from the state overseer. He's, yeah, Brother Mike, I'm at this church. Sat down and talked to the people, answered all their questions. He said, they are so excited about you and Gail Beth coming here. But we haven't taken a vote yet. I just felt led like I was supposed to call you and ask you. He said, I've never done this in all of my years of being a state overseer. But I just felt like I was supposed to call you and ask you, is it God's will that you come here? I started crying. I said, Bishop, I'm sorry. I put you in a bad spot. No, it's not God's will that we come there. I said, if we come there, I will pour myself into it. I'll love them. I'll be obedient to the word of God. But no. No, I know that it's not God's will that we come there. He was understandably mad at me. He said, I got to get off this phone call and go in a room of 70 people who are about ready to crown you Jesus, and now I'm telling them you're not coming. But you see, it was only day 120. Are you getting the analogy? I want it out. I'm tired of these animals. I'm tired of the stink. I'm tired of one day looking like another day, like another day, like another day. And I'm just being raw and real with you. The problem wasn't the stinking animals. The problem was me not trusting God. So when the serpent said to Eve, a question about God, she should have slammed that door shut. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, I've learned I don't have answers for all of those things, but none of those things change my relationship with God. I have become persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I know, Gail Beth and I know, and some of you know what I'm about to say, I know that day 150 stinks. But tomorrow I'll get up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And it may be that day that the time of God and the will of God align. And everything changes. So if you're hoping for a deliverance and it didn't come yesterday, it might be today. If you're hoping for a healing and it didn't come yesterday, it might be today. You just hold on and you will be rewarded in due season. When the season turns from whatever it is to due season, where you are due a payment for your faithfulness. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Leadership team, would you come up, be prepared to help me to pray for people? was a young Christian playing softball in the church softball league. Was loving it. I loved the athleticism. I loved the camaraderie. Somewhere in all of that, playing in the game, I tore my quadricep muscle. It literally, you know, that's the big muscle in front that connects from here, and it connects to the top of your kneecap. It had tore off here, and like a rubber band, it had raveled up, and I had a lump. It looked like somebody had taken a tennis ball and buried it right there. Next morning, my leg was black and blue all the way down to my ankle. It was swelled up. I went to the hospital. I showed that to them. They took an x-ray. They told me your quadricep muscle had ripped off, and it's got to be surgically repaired. And I said, okay, let's do it. And they said, you got insurance? No. You got any money? I didn't. I was homeless at that point in my life. I said, no, I don't have any money. They said, this isn't life-threatening. So we're not under any obligation to treat it. You're fine. Problem is, you know, you can't do this with that leg. Went to church, people prayed. But you know what, you can pray all you want, but if it doesn't align with the will and timing of God, can we get that okay? Can we quit thinking like we're bossing God around, he needs to do it on our timetable? And they prayed, and nothing happened. I went back Sunday night, we prayed, nothing happened. Wednesday night, I know they don't normally do prayer, but hey, let's pray for my leg. Nothing happened. I prayed, nothing happened. I fasted some, nothing happened. My leg got to turn in weird colors of purple and yellow. It looked like an alien leg. I don't remember how long it went, a while. I finally got to the point I quit praying about it. I was young in the Lord. My attitude was, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I've been too bad, he won't answer the prayer. Anybody ever been there? Maybe I've messed up. Maybe I'm not praying it right. Maybe I didn't have the right people praying for me. And that turned into, maybe God doesn't heal. Maybe God doesn't heal people like me. Maybe one night I crawled in the window, laid down in my blanket, and I was thinking about my leg, and I said, God, I'm done asking you. I don't know why I'm not healed, but I'm not going to ask anymore. You're in charge, not me. If you want to heal my leg, heal my leg. If you don't, you know what, God, tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and you're still my God. I woke up the next morning. I forgot about that. I went about my day. I was working on painting a building. I put the ladder up, got my paintbrush and bucket ready. I started up that, and all of a sudden I realized I was halfway up the ladder. And up until then, I was always lifting with this leg, you know, and putting this one on the step, and lifting with this leg and putting this one on the step, because this one wouldn't push up like that. And I was using both legs to go up the ladder. I had shorts on. I looked down at my leg, and I went to bed with it, black and blue and yellow and purple and weird alien leg. And I woke up, and it was normal, totally normal. And I reached, and I went here, and the bump was gone. And I'm on a ladder going like this, like, you got to be kidding me. You want to know, here's what the difference is, and then I'm done. You know what the difference was? Day 150, day 151. And the purposes and the timing of God lined up. The reason you didn't get that job is that wasn't the purpose and the timing of God for you. The reason why, amen? And can you trust him? Father, we're so grateful to you. I don't know who you were speaking to today, God, but I know that this is so heavy in my heart. I think it's heavy on yours. I think there's somebody, God, that even maybe listening online that is going through something with family, and they've all but given up hope. And you want them to know that a day can make an incredible difference. Just one day, God, can make an incredible difference. They maybe have come up before and been prayed for by the same leadership team, and nothing happened. But today may be day 151. What a tragedy if we were to miss it, God. I want to thank all of you that have joined us online. I pray that the Word of God has ministered to you. People are being prayed for around the altar, but I didn't want you to feel abandoned. I want to pray for you. I really feel strongly somebody who's listening to this online, you've had a family situation that you have carried this for years, and you've even gotten to the place where you wonder if God can or if God will. I want to tell you, He can and He will. Let me pray. Father, I just come to you now in Jesus' name. I pray for every individual hearing this broadcast, God. You have a will for their life. You have a desire for them, God. I pray for open doors where there are none. I pray for opportunity where there seems to be none, God. And I pray for hope. I pray for hope, God. I pray for that one that's lost hope in their situation. I pray that their hope be restored, God. I pray that their hope be restored. And I speak to families to be reunited, and marriages that are broken to be healed. I pray for needs to be met, God. And I want to just pray into those that are listening, God, that it may have been longer than 150 days, but today may be the day. This is the day the Lord has made. I want to encourage you to rejoice and be glad in it. Let me sign off with you by saying this: hope in God. God bless you.
Thank you for joining Michael Rice, lead pastor at Encounter. More messages from Pastor Rice are available on our website, www.wreckedbygod.com. On our website, you can subscribe to our regular podcast or on iTunes. Find us on Facebook under Encounter.